All right, good evening. We'll go ahead and get started. Good to see everybody this evening. Go ahead and find your seats and pull out your hymnals. We'll open up to our first song, 161. Number 161, Our Great Savior. 161. Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, he, my Savior, makes me whole. Alleluia, what a Savior, alleluia, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. Jesus, what a strength in weakness, let me hide myself in him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, he my strength, my victory wins. Alleluia, what a Savior. Alleluia, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. Jesus, what a help in sorrow, while the billows o'er me roll. Even when my heart is breaking, he, my comfort, helps my soul. Alleluia, what a Savior. Alleluia, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. Jesus, what a guide and keeper, while the tempest still is high. Storms about me night o'ertakes me, he, my pilot, hears my cry. What a Savior, alleluia, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end. Jesus, I do now receive him, more than all in him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness, I am his and he is mine. Alleluia, what a Savior. Alleluia, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, he is with me to the end.
Brother Travis, you want to pray for us this evening?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to go out soul winning today. Lord, also we thank you for the baptisms that we had today. We pray that you would lead others to this church, to help grow our church, and send more laborers out into the harvest. Lord, we pray and ask that you would bless this service this evening, and that you would help all of us to pay attention and to gain from the message. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. So go ahead and turn to your second song. It'll be song number 100. Song number 100, Day by Day. Song 100. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto best, lovingly is part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord Himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares He fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of His child and treasure, is a charge that on Himself He laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this a pledge to me He made. Help me then, tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Amen. Good singing. If you need a bulletin, you can grab one off the cabinet, or Brother Henry will get you one. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, as well as the salvation totals. Was there a count from this afternoon, Brother Jeffrey? What was that? 13, praise the Lord on that. And then I'm going to go ahead and get, is there anything else to report from Friday? Was there anything? What about Saturday, yesterday? Was there anything on Saturday? Okay. And then was there anything outside of that group total for some reason? Okay, keep up the great work on soul winning. And then we're on Proverbs chapter number 1. We're still working through that. On the right, we have our note about our baby shower in honor of Miss Kristen Rogers and her baby girl. And that's going to be next Sunday, December the 27th. They registered at Amazon. Also, we have a list of several ladies that are expecting. If you please keep them all in your prayers. As well as we have our preaching schedule. Next Sunday, Brother Nick Canary is going to be here preaching. And so really excited to have him come out here. Also, Brother Chris Segura is coming back January 17th. We also have Pastor Bruce Mejia coming February 21st. And so lots of great guest preachers, as well as I made the announcement earlier this morning, but also Brother Marcel is going to be working for our church, and he's going to be coming here and preaching on a regular basis, and he's really evangelistic, and you know, I've gotten to know him for about 2 years now, and when he was in Jacksonville, he was bringing people in the church and just really zealous for the Lord, doing a lot of soul winning, leading soul winning. He's led several soul winning missions trips, and so I'm really excited about what he can get to work, you know, and start doing stuff for the church. And his primary responsibilities will be Pure Words Baptist Church. So obviously, I'm still the pastor of Pure Words Baptist Church. And obviously, I'm still the main leader here. But in my absence, Brother Marcel will be your go-to guy, and he can lead. And then if he's absent for whatever reason, then Brother Nick will also be there to help guide and lead things. And then we still have other men, obviously do lots of things. Brother Jeffrey leads so many times. Brother Mo leads so many times. And so we got lots of great guys doing lots of great things. And so we're really excited about this opportunity for their family to help us and serve. And so please get to know them better and rally around Brother Marcel and try to encourage him and try to provoke him and help him in any areas that he needs. Also, we have our prayer requests. If you need any, or if you have any prayer requests, email those to our church and we'll try to put those in a bulletin and we'll kind of update every week on that. One that I'd put in there was for the Santos family. They're going to be traveling to Sacramento. He asked me, how do you move all your stuff from Houston to Sacramento? I'm like, I have no idea. It sounds really tough. So by a miracle, all right? So just be praying for them. Make sure to tell them that you appreciate seeing them and that you'll miss them, as I will definitely do. And so I think that's pretty much all I have on the announcements. If you didn't already grab a shirt, please make sure to get a shirt for showing up. We have several different sizes. If you have a kid, the kid sizes are only in the black ones. So that's the only one. It's on the far right. And then we have the adult sizes. And so please make sure to grab one. And really appreciate seeing you guys being down here. I'm still going to be coming on Thursday. So I expect to see every single one of you on Thursday. All right. And so that's pretty much all that I have for announcements at this time. Let's go ahead and sing our third song. We're going to do our little handout, or in your Bible, Psalm 150. Psalm 150.
Psalm 150. First, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and organs, praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high sounding cymbals, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord, praise God the Father, praise God the Son, praise God the Holy Ghost, praise God in three persons.
Good singing. So at this time, if you go ahead and pull out your Bibles and turn in your Bibles to John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15, Brother Samson will come read for us. We'll go ahead and pass the offering plate.
All right, chapter number 15, John chapter number 15, if everybody find your places. And as usual, we read this chapter together. We'll start right here in chapter number 15, verse 1, where the Bible reads, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that heareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because he hath been with me from the beginning. Let's bow our heads for a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you again just to expound on what Brother Travis said. Thank you for the soul winning. Thank you for all your spiritual gifts, and thank you for continually feeding us your word. Pray that you'll be with Pastor Shelley again. Let him preach another bold sermon to us. Let us be edified by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Look back at verse number 13, where the Bible reads, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And what I want to preach on this evening is martyrs in the Bible. Martyrs in the Bible. And the most famous martyr of the Bible is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is the ultimate sacrifice that we see demonstrated for us. And we see Jesus Christ giving an admonition saying the greatest love that you could actually see a man portray would be to sacrifice himself for his friends, for his family, for those of whom he loves. Now, the word martyr is found in your Bible in a few different places, but I'm also going to give you a dictionary definition, which I think matches the Bible very well. But it says this in the dictionary, a martyr is a person who voluntarily suffers death as the penalty of witnessing to and refusing to renounce a religion. So that's what a lot of people think of as a martyr, is it's something to do with spirituality, it's with a religion, it's with a specific ideology. Another aspect of a martyr, the second definition, a person who sacrifices something of great value, and especially life itself, for the sake of principle. So this is someone who's not going to back down. They're not going to go back on what they believe. They're not going to compromise. They're going to be steadfast in their conviction. They're going to hold to that which they believe in. And ultimately, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, he laid down his life for us. He stood on that principle of loving us and being the Son of God. What did they want him to do? They wanted him to denounce the fact that he was the Son of God. But he wouldn't stay, he wouldn't get off that principle. He continued to say, nope, I've been sent of the Father. Nope, if I say I haven't seen the Father, then I'd be a liar like you guys, is what he tells the Pharisees and the Jews. And because he held his convictions of being the Son of God, of being the truth, the Jews had to kill him because they thought he was a blasphemer. They rejected him, and they ended up crucifying him. But go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 20. You go to Matthew chapter 20. I have 4 points this evening on martyrs in the Bible, attributes we see of martyrs. Because here's the question, why would someone do this? Why would someone hold to their conviction and be steadfast all the way to losing their own life? Now, we understand why Jesus Christ did this, because he tells us very plainly, he was motivated by love. He was motivated by love. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He did it. He was a sacrifice for us. Everything he did and his sacrifice was motivated solely by love. And really, a martyr in a genuine sense, in a biblical sense, would be someone who's motivated by love. That's what would cause them to actually be a martyr. Look at Matthew 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and notice this, and to give his life a ransom for many. So notice, he realized what he was doing. He realized his purpose. He realized what God had commanded him to do, that he was going to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, what's a ransom? A ransom is essentially some kind of a payment unto someone to retrieve something, right? Whether that be a debt or whether that be, you know, in a malicious sense where someone's holding someone hostage. And you know who's holding us hostage? It was sin. It was death and it was hell. And so Jesus Christ paid that ransom. He offered himself as that ransom payment so that we could be rescued, we could be saved from hell. But in order to do that, he had to pay that ransom. He had to give his life and he had to taste death for every man. Go to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. I'll read that verse from Hebrews 2. It says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So Jesus Christ did this because he was motivated by his love for every man. You know, the Bible makes it clear, for God so loved the world. And it makes it clear that Jesus Christ loves every single person. He tasted death for every single person. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come under repentance. So we see the motivation for Jesus Christ to be a martyr was out of love. And the Bible just hammers this. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man in his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the first two verses, you have to understand this. This is what Jesus thought. Jesus literally esteemed other better than himself. In what way? Obviously, Jesus Christ is God. So we're never going to be measured in the same value as Jesus Christ himself. But this is what he esteemed. He esteemed us going to heaven is more important than him not suffering. Us going to heaven, us being the sons of God, was more important than him not suffering. So he has to suffer. He has to humble himself. He has to lower himself. He has to sacrifice himself. And in any area of service, you have to be inconvenienced to convenience someone else. You know, it's not service if you're being convenienced. It's not service if you're the one that's benefiting. No, service is taking something that you have and giving it to someone else. And you know, that's obviously a microcosm of a martyrdom, because martyrdom is like the ultimate of giving your own life, giving everything that you have just for the benefit or for the prosperity of others. Now, let's keep reading these verses, though. It says this, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made the likeness of men. Now, I think these verses are easy to skip over, but think about what verse 6 is saying. Verse 6 is saying this. Jesus Christ fully understood the fact that he is God. He didn't like, you know, it'd be easy to be humble if you didn't realize you were God. Like, he's like, well, of course, you know, if you didn't realize you were God, then it's like, well, he's not being humble. He's just ignorant of the fact of how great he truly is. But the Bible's making it clear. Jesus truly knew how great he was. He truly understood that he was God. He truly understood he was equal with God. Yet, even knowing all that, he still made himself of no reputation. It's meaning like, hey, just because you realize how great you are doesn't mean you have to go around telling anybody about that. Just because you might realize you're really successful or you might be doing things well or you might be really talented, hey, you don't have to go and tell other people like that. Notice what Jesus did. He just made himself of no reputation. You know, there's nothing special about me. He didn't go around trying to tell people how great and wonderful he was. He wasn't going around singing his own praises. No, he was a lowly servant going out and just doing good, and his work spoke for themselves. I mean, hey, he's forgiving sins, he's walking on water, he's healing people, he's feeding people 5,000 loaves, you know, or not 5,000 people with loaves and bread. I mean, feeding just 50 people's hard. I can't even imagine feeding, you know, 5,000. I mean, man, that takes a long time. But it says also in verse number 8, and being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So notice, it was God's will, it was God's command that Jesus would do what? Die. Now here's the thing. Jesus Christ was obviously sent to die. That was his purpose. So at the end of the day, he was to be a martyr. That was his calling on his life. But you know, there's other people that their calling on their life is to die. God will want some men to die. That is God's purpose for their life. So I think this sermon is very important because, you know, there is some people out there that God will want them to be a martyr for Jesus Christ. But you know what? It's hard to be a martyr. And it takes a lot of things to understand. And so one of the things you have to have is you have to have a lot of love. You know, whenever push comes to shove, we see in Judges chapter 19, this guy offers his own wife at the threat of his life. Doesn't sound like he had a lot of love for his wife, did he? That he would offer her to his sons of Belial to be taken advantage of, to be forced. And you know, the reality is a lot of men in this world, when push comes to shove, they'll sacrifice someone else. They wouldn't be willing to sacrifice themselves. And you know why? Because they lack love. The ultimate picture of love is someone who's willing to sacrifice himself. Go to John chapter 12. Go back to John. I'll read another verse for you. 1 John 3 says this, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Hey, the Bible says just as Christ laid down his life, we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I often focus on not the martyr aspect of this, but more of a practical application because, you know, it's not every day that you have to take a bullet for your brother, okay? It's not every day that you have to actually face physical death for your brethren. One way you could lay down your life is just, you know, putting your own wishes, desires, and the things that satisfy you on the back burner and elevating things for your brethren. Blessing your brethren, doing good unto them, and ministering unto them. That's one way. But also, I think the most literal interpretations also available here. Someone that's literally willing to die for their brother, for their sister in Christ, willing to put their life on the line. You know, the Bible talks about people who laid their necks down or laid their necks on the line for the Apostle Paul. You know, people hiding him, people trying to get him out of town, trying to conceal him, trying to help him get away. You know, Rahab the harlot is putting her life on the line by trying to conceal the spies, by trying to allow them to escape and go another way. And you know what? Throughout the Bible, you see a lot of people willing to put their life to the ultimate risk for their brethren's sake. And that's the type of love that we should have. You know, God willing, we would never have to go through that. You know, I pray the Lord would deliver us from evil. You know, he wouldn't tempt us above that we're able. But when push comes to shove, I would hope we could have enough love in our hearts that we would even be willing to lay down our life for our brethren. That's the type of love that Jesus Christ has. Look at John chapter 12, verse 25. "He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Notice the Bible says you need to get a looser grip on the things of this world. And the hardest thing to lose a grip on is your own life. But you know, if you're willing to give up your own life, then it's a lot easier to serve God too. I mean, if you could actually get enough love in your heart and you had the right mentality that Jesus did, it's easy to serve when you're willing to go to such an extremity of even laying down your life. And the people that aren't even anywhere close, you can tell they're not even serving right now. They can't even give up an afternoon to go out and preach the gospel. They can't even give up the pleasures of this world for 5 minutes of helping their brother or sister in Christ. How are they going to lay down their actual life? But the person that's willing to lay down their actual life to go to such an extremity, it's a lot easier to actually serve in the everyday life too. I want you to go to another place in your Bible. Go to 1 John chapter 3. So, point number one, martyrs in the Bible, they're motivated by love. They're motivated by love. And so, you know, you don't have to worry about being a martyr. You shouldn't even think about it, honestly. What you should think about is, I need to have more love in my heart. Would I really lay down my life? And, you know, you say, I don't know if I would. Well, let me ask you this question. How much do you actually sacrifice for other people right now? I don't really sacrifice for people that much right now. Well, let me just give you the cold hard truth. You won't lay down your life then. Because a person that can't even sacrifice in little ways right now, They're far from being able to actually be martyred for the cause of Christ. Okay, the Apostle Peter, he could talk a big talk. Hey, I'll die with you, Christ. And then a little girl comes up. Do you know Christ? I swear I don't know the man. And I've never seen him. Look, we're talking about Peter here. He had been with Jesus Christ for 3 years, night and day, training with the Word itself, seeing all kinds of miracles. And I believe that when he said he was willing to die, he thought he meant that. But he didn't. And, you know, reality is that most people can talk a big talk, but, you know, what's going to happen when it's actually tough? What happens when a little girl asks you if you go to Pure Words Baptist Church? Oh, I don't, you know, don't look at my shirt, you know. Yeah, we joke, but what if the little girl's in HR at your company? Well, I would die for Christ, but I wouldn't tell my HR department to go to Pure Words. It's like, okay. You know, where are you really at? How much love do you have for the things of Christ? And look, you don't have to say you go to Pure Words to be right with God, but you know what? You shouldn't lie. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we already read verse 16, but notice what's the precursor to this. It talks about a story of Cain and Abel. Now, Abel is a martyr. And you know why Cain killed Abel? Because Abel was righteous. And you know why? People are going to be martyred for being righteous. You're not going to be martyred for being ungodly. That's not being martyred, that's being punished. Okay? You get martyred for being righteous and doing that which is right and then getting persecuted for it. Not being buffeted for your faults. And so you say, well, you know what? I want to be willing to be a martyr. We also have to be willing to be righteous. The same person that can't choose to live a righteous life is the same person that won't lay down his life either. Look, if you can't sacrifice the little things, how are you going to sacrifice the big thing? And you know what? To be righteous, it takes a lot of sacrifice. It takes a lot of self-discipline. It takes a lot of motivation through love and determination. You know, if you love me, keep my commandments. How are you going to... Well, I would die for Christ, but I won't actually follow his commandments while I'm alive. That doesn't even make any sense. You know, the martyrs in the Bible, if you want to, I always ask myself this question, because I heard stories like this and growing up, going to church, you know, and there's a lot of false preaching, but they would talk about martyrs. And I would always think about this. I was like, would I really die? I'm like, I don't know. Well, here's your test. How much do you love Christ? How many of his commandments are you following? We're already starting to figure out if you really would. Now go to 1 Kings chapter 21. Go to 1 Kings chapter 21. Now Cain, he's full of murder. He hates his brother. He kills his brother. And you know what? The wicked hate the righteous. And if the wicked want to kill you, it sounds like you're pretty righteous. Now, obviously, there's going to be exceptions to this. Obviously, the wicked hate each other sometimes. You know, don't get too crazy with this statement. Don't start thinking that Donald Trump's really righteous, okay? Just because lots of people hate him. But you know what? Sometimes it makes me sympathize for him because, man, they just hate that guy so hard. You know, sometimes you just kind of feel like, man, that's kind of like a Christian's life. You know, they just lie and rail and slander and hate on him. But, you know, a lot of times when they hate on Donald Trump, it's true. You know, and they shouldn't be true when they hate on a Christian. It should be only lies and only slander and only that which is wrong. And we see the righteous constantly getting destroyed by the wicked in the Bible. And, you know, some people think, well, if I serve God, nothing bad will happen to me. You know, that's true and not true at the same time. It's true that God's hand of protection will be on you, but sometimes God's will for your life is to die. Are you going to tell me that God's hand wasn't on the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on the cross? Look, there's plenty of martyrs in the Bible, and it was God's will that they would be martyred. The Bible and tells us that, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So there's going to be problems. There's going to be difficulty. But the good thing about persecution is God's still there with you. God will still strengthen you, and you're getting greatly rewarded for it. So, you know, it's just like, just think about it going to work. You know, I'm going to work today, all right? Persecuted again, going to work. You know, overtime.
You know, I'm getting a bonus, Christmas bonus, you know. People are hating me, you know, they're persecuting me, they're attacking me. It's just like more and more presents, you know. So don't look at it in a negative way. And look, a martyr's death is going to get great reward in heaven, okay. But some people will have to experience this, and one of the reasons why is because they're righteous. Look at 1 Kings 21, verse 1. Came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee it for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came unto his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and wouldn't eat no bread. So we have a story about Ahab. Ahab's a very wicked king. He's a northern king of Israel. And he wants Naboth's vineyard. He wants Naboth the Jezreelite's land. He wants to buy it from him. And he's trying to exercise eminent domain. This is where the government comes and steals your property for an unfair price. That's a different sermon. But he wants to take Naboth's land. And notice what Naboth says. He doesn't just say, like, I don't want to sell it to you or I'm not interested. He says very clearly in verse 3, the Lord forbid it me. So he says he's going to be sinning. And if you study this out, he's not supposed to sell his inheritance to someone that's not of the same tribe. Ahab's not of the same tribe. It's a wrong transaction. So Naboth fears the Lord. Naboth is trying to follow God's commandments. And because he's righteous, because he wants to do that which is right and is unwilling to sell his land against God's commandments, because he fears the Lord, Naboth is displeased. Naboth goes home heavy. Now, Naboth is kind of a coward, but his wife is a witch, you know. And, she's just going to go and attack, you know, Naboth now. And I'm not, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole story, but she's like, aren't you the king of Israel? You know, don't you get to do whatever you want? So she sends letters in his name to sons of Belial. They always keep bringing up in the story, you know, in the Bible. And these sons of Belial, you know what they do? They lie. Shocker. They lie about Naboth. They bring a false witness. They say that Naboth cursed God. Now think about that. Isn't that the exact opposite of what he actually did? Then he says he's not going to break God's commandments, and now they're accusing him of blasphemy. Now, you know why Naboth's in the Bible? Because he's just like Christ. Because he was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Lord Jesus Christ do? He preached the gospel. He preached good things. The Lord Jesus Christ was righteous. And then what did they do? They lied about him, and they called him a what? A blasphemer. The same thing that they did to Naboth, didn't they? And you know what? Just like they kill Jesus Christ, they kill Naboth in this story. Look at verse 11. And the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it is written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. An incredible story, because it's exactly what's going to happen with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has this triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, doesn't he? And then what do they do? Oh, he's a blaspheming God, and he's saying he's a king, which is attacking Caesar, because we have no king but Caesar. So it's the exact same accusations they're going to bring against Jesus Christ himself, and because Naboth is righteous, he's going to get killed as a martyr. And you know what? The blood of Naboth is put on the head of Ahab, just like the blood of Christ is put on the Jews that killed him. But you know what? It was Naboth's calling to be martyred just like Jesus would. So we'd have such a great and incredible story. And you know what? Naboth got a crown of righteousness when he went into heaven. And you know what? Who cares about the land? It wasn't about the land. It was about following God's commandments. And because Naboth was righteous, that's why he was martyred. You know, Ahab wasn't going to martyr people that were doing wicked. They're being punished. Ahab wasn't going to kill a bunch of drunks and losers and fornicators and murderers. No, that's not martyrdom. That's punishment. But you know what? Naboth was martyred. You know why? Because he was righteous. And if you want to be a martyr, you have to be righteous. You cannot be a martyr without righteousness. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me give you another attribute. So number one, you need to be motivated by love. Number two, you have to be righteous if you want to be a martyr in the Bible. and you say, well, you know, I'm not really interested in being a martyr. Honestly, who would? I mean, from a fleshly perspective, it's not like you want to die. It's not like you want to die a gruesome death. It's not like you want to be killed. But here's the thing. If God says, this is what I want you to do, why would you not want to do that? And when you're in heaven, you know, do you want to be like, well, I died from COVID? Or do you want to be like, man, I was beheaded for the cause of Christ? You know, I got that stupid COVID disease, you know? I tripped and fell on my bike and broke my neck, you know, or, you know, I choked while I was eating a bunch of fat, you know, or whatever. I mean, you know, you could die in so many different ways. And let me just tell you this, all of you will die. Unless the rapture happens, I mean, we're all going to die. Everybody before us, they died. So which death do you want? I mean, if you're really going to equate it, it's like, why not have a martyr's death, you know? Since I'm going to die somehow, why not die for Christ? Right? I mean, why not go out with a bang? And you know what? I'd rather do that than just die from Alzheimer's or die from some horrible cancer that's just eating me forever and just like I'm just deteriorating and just nobody cares about me and I'm just rotting and they're just sliding food to me under the door at the nursing home or something. It's like you're just sitting there like, man, I wish I just died for Christ like 10 years ago. You know, like I could be in heaven already. And so don't be afraid of death. You know, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? You know, it's not something to truly be afraid of, because if you're afraid of death, I have some bad news for you. It's appointed unto man wants to die. You're going to die. Did you realize that? You know, I mean, it's going to happen. You know, I know for some of you, hopefully it's in a long time from now, and God willing, it would be. But at some point, people will die. And you know what? I'd rather die serving God than having been doing something else. Amen. Now, here's my third attribute of a martyr, is he has to be faithful. Martyrs have to be faithful. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not things made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness, notice this, that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Now, obviously, Abel's considered righteous because of Christ's imputed righteousness, okay? And obviously, everyone that's saved, their righteousness is because of imputed righteousness of Christ. But we also can have our own righteousness as well. And so my point two is not just having Christ's righteousness, it's also having your own righteousness. But point number three is this, you need to have faith to be a martyr. You know, it takes faith to die for Christ, because otherwise, why would you die? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. There's no physical benefit. I mean, that's why people in panic of death, of the fear of death, will do anything to escape it. And I mean, really, there's tons of people, they try to take their own life and they fail. Because just internally, there's something that kicks on when you try to hurt yourself that just says, like, no. You know, like, if you just tried to hold your breath until you pass out, you probably won't be able to do it. You know, people that try to hurt themselves, they can't even end up doing it in many cases, just because there's something inside of you that's trying to preserve your life. There's this natural instinct, this natural fight or flight mode that kicks on, this adrenaline rush that'll try to preserve your life. I mean, if you've ever been in a near-death accident, or you've been in a dangerous situation, I mean, your whole body is just like going at like 100%. I mean, you're all of a sudden alert and you're like, wow, you know, all the hair standing up back of the neck, you know, all your muscles are kind of running. You're just like, man, you're ready to go. I mean, I've never been in the military, but I can imagine if you're in a gunfight or something, I mean, man, you're going to have some adrenaline rushes because you know you could die any moment. Yeah. And so there's going to be this natural instinct to evade death, to avoid death. So how do I get past that? I mean, to actually die for Christ, it takes faith. What's faith? It's not something you see. It's where you're putting your trust. You know, hey, God's going to take care of me. This is what God wants me to do. I haven't seen where I'm going. And you know what? That gives the most glory to God. Someone that doesn't even know for a fact, they can't even see it, but they just believe it in their heart. They just have that much trust in the Lord to take care of them and to deliver them from such a horrible thing. I mean, it takes faith for Jesus Christ to die on the cross and go to hell, knowing that God will raise him again. You know, Because you're kind of like, are you sure I'm coming out? Like, I'm definitely getting out after 3 days, right? Okay. You know, because that's not a place you want to just hang out for a while. You know, it's not a place you want to, you know, if someone was like, hey, you're going to go to hell, but we're going to bring you back. You're going to test and make sure that method of getting back is going to work. You're not going to be like, are you sure it works? You know, we haven't tested it, but let's just go for it. It's like, no, I want to know that that thing's bringing me back, right? And at the end of the day, it takes a lot of faith to trust in the Lord no matter what difficulty you go through. Look at verse 13. It talks about, this is the hall of faith. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. So notice, they already had the right attitude. They're saying, you know what, I'm just a traveling through. I'm just a passing through. And he says, the people that say those type of things, it's because they already realize this stuff's just temporary anyways. This stuff doesn't matter anyways. So you know what? If you're going to take me out of here and go up to Jesus Christ, you know what? So much the better. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He's like, you know, I'd already been stoned 3 times. I wish I'd have been once. You know, I wasn't looking to go for that again. You know, I wasn't looking to, you know, be in the depths of the sea, you know, doggy paddling for 24 hours. That didn't sound like fun to me. I didn't want to be beaten with rods, and I didn't want to be shipwrecked, and I didn't want to be hungry and fasting. It's like, my life's not the best life now. My best life's next life, right? With the Lord, it was eternal life, okay? And so he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And so when you have that mentality, when that's what you're looking towards, it's easy to not care about these things as much. To say, you know what? If that's what God wants me to do, then so be it. You know, so much the more I'm going for it. Verse 32, I'm not going to read every story here, but it says this, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Is that like UFOs? No. Don't listen to Bill McGregor, right? Verse 35. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, people love the first few verses of this. You know, it's like victory after victory after victory, but then all of a sudden it turns. Notice it says in verse number 35, women received their dead, raised to life again. You're like, yeah, and others are tortured. Oh, not accepting deliverance. That's incredible. He's saying, man, these people were so faithful that even in the midst of actual torture, of the most agonizing pain, they didn't get any deliverance. You know who did that? Jesus. Because, you know, when Jesus was suffering and going through all the turmoil, they offered him gall. They offered him some kind of a poisonous drink that would have alleviated some of his suffering. Whether that be through inebriation or would have killed him sooner, it was some type of a drink or mixture that was going to lessen his suffering. But you know what? Christ spit it out. Christ didn't accept any kind of deliverance, any kind of lessening. He didn't take Tylenol while he was on the cross. No, he felt it all. He felt every single bit of it. And notice, why would someone do that? You know, that doesn't even make sense. Well, it says very clearly in this verse that they might obtain a better resurrection. He's saying, hey, I want a bigger prize. You know, whenever you go to work out, you get to put, you know, especially in most gyms, you get to put the weight on the dumbbell, you know? And it's like, why would someone put more weight? Why would someone do another rep so they can get stronger, so they could do more, so they could be better? And in this, and from this perspective, a martyr's perspective, it's not about, you know, avoiding pain. It's about doing the most for God. And he's saying, you know what? I'll take it all. I'll take all the suffering. I'll go to the extremity. You know why? Because I want the greatest prize in heaven. You know, and they're not doing this just out of prize. Ultimately, it just gives glory to God. It's the ultimate glory to God that someone be willing to suffer anything and everything for the cause of Christ. It shows your love for Christ. It says in verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So he's saying these people didn't receive any benefit on this earth. They didn't receive the promise. They didn't get the things that they were wanting in the flesh. They died wanting. They died not having it. But you know what? God is going to greatly reward them. It said that this world is not worthy of them. It's not worthy of the martyrs in the Bible. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Go to Revelation chapter 2. So we have martyrs in the Old Testament mentioned here. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? Martyrdom didn't stop with Jesus Christ. It got bigger. The apostles. But then even beyond that, we have even more evidence, more stories about martyrs in the Bible. And here's an aspect of it. It has to take faith. You know, faith is what's going to get somebody through this type of an experience. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Notice, Jesus Christ is giving explicit instruction to Christians in the New Testament, saying, look, be faithful unto death. That is an incredible commandment. Can you imagine someone just sent a letter? Oh, I got a letter in from Faithful Word, you know. Obviously, we don't have new revelation. But if we did, and it's like, Jesus wanted to let y'all know that you need to be faithful unto death. You know, you're going to be singing like, It Is Well With My Soul or something after that service. I mean, you're going to be singing, you know, My Home in Heaven or something. I mean, you're going to be singing something a little bit more somber, right? But isn't that the call on these people's life? Now, that would sound horrible. But at the end of the day, they're going to get rewarded greater too. Even though it's a downer in the flesh, it's a gain in the spirit. You know, you could be the church where he's like, I'm just going to spew you guys out of my mouth. I would rather have him tell me that he wants me to be faithful unto death than say, you guys suck. You guys have a name that you live and you're dead. I'd rather him say you're going to physically die than say you're spiritually dead. Why? Because they have faith. Look at verse number 13. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Notice what Satan's goal is, to kill Christians. And notice Jesus Christ, God, will sometimes allow one of his men to be slain for the cause of Christ, to be faithful unto death. Go to John chapter 21. Go to John chapter 21. You say, why would Jesus let someone do that? Why would God let his Christians be killed? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but one reason specifically is for his glory. Let me prove this beyond any shadow of doubt. John 21, look at verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So he's telling Peter, hey, you get to pick where you want to go, but when you're old, someone's going to bound you, and they're going to lead you off to a horrible death. But notice what that death is. It's going to glorify God. Why? Because someone willing to die for God shows that he's of great value. You know, if you're willing to die for something, it shows how much value that thing has. You know, if you said, hey, Pastor Shelley, would you die for this pulpit? The answer is no. Because it doesn't have that much value. I can replace that. You know, would you die for McDonald's fries? No. You know, there's not a lot of value there. Okay. It might taste good, but it's not something to die for, right? But then hopefully if it was your child, if it was your wife, what does that show? It shows that you have a lot of care, love, and appreciation for that item. It shows the value of that item, that you'd be willing to lay down your life for it. And when someone's willing to lay down their life for God, it shows how much God is worth laying your life down for. shows the value of God, and it glorifies God that someone who hasn't never seen God would lay down his life for him. Go to Mark chapter 6. Here's my fourth point. Why would someone be martyred? Well, because they're righteous. They're motivated by love. Not only that, they have faith. But here's why people get martyred. Because they preach the truth. You know, you're never going to be a martyr by preaching lies. You know, none of these people that preach lies are ever going to be martyred. They're going to be punished again, okay? So you have to be righteous, you have to be faithful, you have to be preaching the truth, and you have to be ultimately motivated by love if you want to be a martyr. But look what it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 16. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He has risen from the dead." So Herod thought Jesus was John the Baptist risen again. And it's going to explain why he thought he had been risen again. It's because he had died. Well, how did he die? It says in verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." So notice John the Baptist was preaching against Herod, rebuking him for his sin, telling him he's committing adultery, telling him it's wrong to be married to this woman. And because of that, he was put in prison. Why? Because his wife didn't like that kind of preaching. And Herod's a henpecked man, all right? Herod just does whatever his wife tells him to. And she's like, put him in prison. He's like, all right. But you know, Herod kind of secretly likes John the Baptist a little bit, kind of when you read between the lines. He at least respects him. He realizes he's probably a man of God. But he does it because his wife rules the home. She wears the pants, and so he lets her just make all the dictation. But you know what I like about this verse? And this is a side point. But is Herod a Jew? No, that's a pretty obvious statement, right? But people say this, "Oh, you can't tell me what the Bible says. That's Old Testament. That was for the Jews." Okay, well then why is John the Baptist rebuking Herod with the law when Herod's not a Jew? Because the law of God is for every single person. It wasn't just, hey, obviously it was given to the Jews, but you know what? The laws of God are for man. It wasn't like, oh, you know, you Jews, you can't lie, but the world, you lie. You can't murder, but the world, murder. No. The laws of God are for every single person. And notice John the Baptist felt comfortable rebuking Herod with the law of God, even though Herod wasn't a Jew, was he? Because it was still wrong. It's still sin, whether he's a Jew or not, my friend. Now, why is John the Baptist in prison? Because he preached the truth. Because he preached the hard truths of the Bible. And that's why a lot of people will end up getting killed. Look what it said. I'll just skip the story for a second, but look at what it says in verse number 27. "And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in tomb." So John the Baptist, he ends up being beheaded for preaching the truth, for preaching the word of God. And you know what? Jesus Christ said, there's not a man born among women that's greater than John the Baptist. He didn't even do a miracle. He did no miracle. He didn't dress nice. He didn't eat good, okay? He didn't eat well. But you know what? He preached the truth. And because he preached the baptism of repentance that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus, you know what? He got a lot of people saved. He got a lot of people baptized. And he preached the truth. You know, that sounds like a Baptist preacher to me. Man, it sounds like a Baptist church. No miracle. But you know what? They preach hard. They dress rough. And the food's a little, you know, iffy sometimes. The building's a little iffy, you know. What went ye up for in the wilderness to see, all right? Okay, but you know what? He preached the truth, and that's hard to find. You have to go way out in the wilderness to find someone to preach the truth these days. It's sad. It's ridiculous. But you know what? When you preach the truth, people will hate it. People come after you. They will attack you. You know, Stephen is another example of this. He preached the truth to the Jews, and they couldn't stand it. Go through to Acts chapter 22. I wanted to show you a verse on him. For sake of time, I'm not going to read all of it. But it was Stephen's calling in his life to be a martyr. He was a man full of faith, so he fit the criterion, wasn't he? He was someone who loved. He was someone who had great faith. The Bible says he was full of faith. He was a righteous guy. The Bible talks about him being an upstanding guy. And you know what? He preached the truth. And because he preached the truth, the Jews couldn't stand it. They couldn't resist, and they basically just plugged their ears and stoned him to death. And look what the Bible says about him. Look at Acts 22, verse 20. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. You say, why would God allow Stephen to be martyred? Well, you know what? Someone saw that martyrdom. It was Saul. Saul, Saul, not for a sake of, you know, using the same word. Saul witnessed Stephen die for Christ. He saw someone die for Christ. You know what? I believe that that experience is what allowed the Apostle Paul, helped the Apostle Paul go through the difficulties and struggles he did. He's like, hey, Stephen's like his hero. You know, a lot of Christians, our hero is Paul. Paul's hero is Stephen. You know, when you think about it, like, we're all excited to see Paul. Paul's like, I can't wait to see Stephen. You know, because Stephen is the one that died in front of his eyes. And he's just like, wow, this guy just died for the cause of Christ. I bet that allowed the Apostle Paul, you know what? I'll be stoned. And he was like, dang it, I couldn't be like Stephen. I got back up. And he's like, I'll try it again. Oh, third time's a charm. Oh, you know, the Lord just keeps delivering me, all right? I guess it's needful that I abide in the flesh for you guys, all right? But you know what? I tried to be Stephen three times and it never worked out. But he's going to go up and he's going to be like, Stephen, that was awesome. You know, that was cool. And you know what? Stephen got to see the Lord Jesus Christ stand up. What an incredible vision to have seen. Go through to Revelation 17. The Bible says this. Jesus said, my time is not yet come, but your time is alway ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. You know why they hate men of God? Because they preach the truth. And you know what? When you preach the truth, it's not you that they hate. They hate the truth that's coming out of your mouth. And you know what that truth is? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look, if you preach lies, they're not going to hate you. They're going to hate you when you preach the truth. And they hate the truth. It's incredible how this world hates truth today. You know, James was killed by the sword. A lot of people were killed. Look, there's a lot of martyrs in the Bible. But you know what? A martyr's death is to be honored. It's to be, you know, it's a great glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something that's bad. It's not something that's negative. And you know what? We need to have the type of faith that we could even, you know, go through such an experience. And let me tell you this. You know, we've read about a lot of martyrs that are in the past. Everything we've read is basically past. But why would you preach a sermon like this then, Pastor Shelley? Because there's going to be a ton of martyrs in the future. And when I say a ton, I mean a ton. And you know what? It's not something that you have to fear. He said, don't fear. Don't fear those things. You know what you should fear is God. You know what you should fear is your calling in your life is to be martyred and you decide not to. Because that's not the death you want. You know, I'd rather have the martyr death that God prescribed for me than the alternative compromising death that I get. It's going to be way worse. And you know what? Being beheaded is even probably not that horrible. I mean, you know, you might blink a couple times, but I mean, it's like, bam. You know, what's 5 seconds of pain? You know, hell's forever. Okay. And you know, cancer and some of these other diseases, they're like a long time. You know, they're suffering for a while. Revelation 17, look at verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show thee unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Within the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Notice this, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. You know, the Bible warns that the great whore in the end times, she's going to be drunk with the blood of the saints and drunk with the blood of martyrs. And the Bible warns about the greatest tribulation known to mankind coming, right before Christ coming. You know, when the Antichrist gets up and says, if you don't worship me, you know, you're going to die, it's going to be on. It's going to be real. And lots of people are going to die a martyr's death. Notice the Bible says the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. But you know what? If you want to be a martyr, you have to be motivated by love today. You want to be a martyr, you have to be righteous. You want to be a martyr, you have to be faithful. If you want to be a martyr, you have to preach the truth. Otherwise, you're going to be punished. You know, we like to focus on the stories of victory, like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, the lion's den, David and Goliath. But you know what? A martyr's death is a victory. The victory of the cross. You know, it's not like the Pope who blasphemed Jesus and said it was the failure of the cross. It was the victory of the cross. What a wicked devil. Why would I be martyred? You obtain a better resurrection. Why would I be martyred? You get a crown. Why would I be martyred? The eternal glory. Why would I be martyred? How about the glory to God? To show the value that God's worthy of being of dying for. You know, it takes a lot of faith to leave all that we have behind. Go view it to 1 Peter 4. I'm almost finished this evening. The Bible says about Paul talking to Timothy, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So he says, hey, there's going to be a lot of people that get a crown just like me. You know, I want when I get into heaven, this is what the Lord says to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I mean, when you know that's right on the other side of the martyr's death, isn't that kind of helps. You know, it's better than the Holman Christian Standard Bible that says, well done, thou good and faithful slave. You're kind of like, what? That's weird. No, it's servant, okay? Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. You know, it takes faith to say, hey, God, why did you ordain it? Why did you pick it that I would die a martyr's death? That's not for you to ask. Just go ahead and commit your soul to whatever he has planned for you. And just say yes to whatever he has planned for you. And just follow his commandments and just be faithful unto death so he can give you a crown of life. If that's what God ordained, why would you want to get out of his will? You know, just commit yourself to whatever God has picked for you to do. Go to Philippians chapter 1, last place I'll have you turn to. Philippians chapter number 1, last place I'm going to have you turn. You say, well, I want to die, you know, my old sleep and there's no pain. You and everybody else, okay? All right. But at the end of the day, you know, I either want that because I was faithful all the way to the bitter end and I can glorify God in the fact that I kept my faith all the way to the end, or I want to die a martyr's death. But there's not really another option in my mind. I mean, what else? There's not something else that's better. And really, we shouldn't be afraid of the martyr's death, but rather we should just serve God, and wherever we find ourselves, and whatever situation we find ourselves, continue to be faithful. Continue to love the Lord. Continue to be righteous. And you know what? Continue to preach the truth. Amen. The worst thing is a compromiser. Yeah. The worst thing is the person that's confronted and just like, oh, yeah, I don't know. I don't know the man. You know, that's why Peter wept bitterly. Yeah. And you know what? It would be a bitter weeping that you would have if you decided to just, well, I don't want to die right now. You know what? If that's what God has in your life, and look, I'm not asking for death. I'm not seeking it by any stretch of the imagination. I will avoid it. But you know what? When push comes to shove, if that's what God has ordained for me, then so be it. You know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 5, when the disciples were, or the apostles were, they were punished for preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were excited. They're like, wow, that's awesome that I suffered. That means that God really, you know, thinks highly of me. Because why would God want you to suffer if you weren't, hey, righteous, loving, you know, having faith, if you weren't someone that was preaching the truth? You know, the fact that you're suffering for his name is an evidence of the fact that you're on the right track. You say, you know what? I've never been persecuted for serving God. That's because you're not serving God. If you're serving God, the persecution will come. And you know what? You should rejoice in that day because you've been counted worthy to suffer for his name. You shouldn't look at that person. You know, like, oh man, why did my family member lie about me? It's like, you should be like, hey, I'm counted worthy to suffer. Hey, why did this bad thing? Why are people attacking me? Why are people persecuting me? Hey, look, it's because you're serving God. Don't think it's strange, the fiery trial, which is to try you, as some strange thing happened unto you. You know, why have I gone through all the difficulties and the struggles of my life? You shouldn't look at it as why. You should think like, oh, wow, God has counted me worthy to suffer amazing, you know, incredible things for Christ. And look, none of your suffering compares to any of the stories we've read. Not even close, okay? Go cry to Job, and he'll be like, come on, buddy. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse number 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Why would you be afraid of death when it's better? Everybody likes to complain about how rough it is in America and Trump and all this COVID and whatever. It's like, well, then just die already, you know? Why just get to the finish line quicker? You know, if you're running a race and someone's like, hey, do you want to get to the end of the race quicker? You're like, yes. Why not? Look, you only have one life to live. Why not go out with a bang? And, you know, when you read stories of martyrs in the Bible, let that inspire you to have more love. Let that inspire you to be righteous. Let that inspire you to preach the truth. And let that inspire you to have faith. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for this great church. I pray that whatever you have, whatever calling you have for us, whatever you decide for us, that we would just be faithful unto that calling, that we could serve you to the best of our ability, that you would increase our faith and our love, and that we would have a desire to be righteous and be pleasing in your sight. And I pray that we would never shy away from preaching the truth of God's word, no matter what the outcome. We know that that's going to give honor and glory to you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Go ahead. If you want to pull out your hymnals, we'll sing our last song. Song number 120. Jesus, Savior, Pilot Me. Song number 120. Sing nice and loud. First, Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea, unknown ways. Before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal, chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me, as a mother stills her child, thou canst hush the ocean wild, boisterous waves. Obey thy will, when thou say to them, be still. Wondrous sovereign from the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I near the shore, and the fearful breakers roar, twixt me and rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee.
Men, you are dismissed. We have plenty of food still in the back. Help yourself, grab some food. You have a blessed night.